All right. Good morning. How are you? A little loud, huh? You're looking at me and I'm looking at thee and no telling what you see. I am not your pastor. Pastor Thiem, Bobby Thiem, is out of town. And so I'm Rick Hughes and I'm visiting, filling in for our pastor. Thank you for being here today. If you're a visitor, this is Baraka Church. We don't do visitor cards or anything like that. No one's going to call on you, so you're completely anonymous. You can hang in there and relax. Nobody's going to give you a membership thing, and nobody's going to ask you for an offering or anything like that. We're here to study the Word of God, to take issue and learn the Word of God and to apply it into our soul. Before we do, I have just a couple of announcements to make. This announcement says if you use the Southwest Freeway and the 610 interchange, there will be a closure there all weekend, and it might affect your travel to church on Sunday. So consult a news channel for a live broadcast. That's done with. Daylight savings time begins next Sunday. Can you believe that? Next Sunday, March the 14th. Remember to set your clocks ahead 1 hour so you can arrive on time for communion next Sunday. So next Sunday will be communion and also an annual business meeting of the members of Baraka Church, Sunday, 14 March. So communion will be held at 10 a.m. and the meeting will follow shortly after the break. A quorum is necessary. I listened to Colonel Thiem talk about this very thing on a audio tape just last month about people not showing up for the quorum. They didn't stick around and he was not happy about it. So he challenged them to come back next week and they better show up or he'd just appoint all the deacons himself. So a quorum is necessary. So if you're a member, stick around. This meeting will be broadcast for the telephone hookup and live stream groups listening next Sunday. All right, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have confidence it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions never fail us. They are renewed every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I have confidence in Him. The Lord is good to those who trust in Him and to those who wait for Him. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to a predetermined plan. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up as a substitute for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, who be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. That was Higher Ground. And, amazing. You notice I'm seated. I'm having a little trouble standing. Have a few medical issues going on. And the doctor told me not too long ago I had the beginning stages of Parkinson's disease. And I didn't know really what that was, except my hand was shaking some. But it's affected my gait and my walking a little bit, but it hasn't affected my mouth. So I told Bobby, he said, "Well, you don't expect me to feel sorry for you, do you?" And I said, "No." So we're here. I think we have a lot of interesting things to say to you. We're going to talk about being grace transmitters. Grace transmitters. This means that you're going to go from being an ordinary individual to an extraordinary individual by grace, being a grace transmitter. Colonel Thieme one time said this. He said, "God prepares his people in obscurity, no publicity, no public relation image, no fame, no success by human standards. He just raises up extraordinary individuals week by week, night by night, class after class." And so many of you fit that today. You are extraordinary individuals because you're grace transmitters. Most of us were just ordinary people. I know I was just an ordinary nut, klutz, living an unremarkable life, transformed and changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. So to go from ordinary to an opportunity to be extraordinary is a phenomenal thing. And you have the opportunity to be an extraordinary individual, a grace transmitter, if you listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. That extraordinary person is someone who goes beyond the ordinary, someone who's exceptional, someone who is remarkable, someone who understands grace orientation to the 10th power. And I want to talk to you about that this week. Have you ever heard someone say, "There's nothing special about me"? You ever heard that before? "Nothing special about me, little old me." One of my friends says, "I'm just a pothole in the road to progress." That's his way to minimize his impact in his surroundings. But we're so used to seeing celebrities, aren't we, on television. We idolize them as somebody special. Sports celebrities, movie celebrities. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm just because they can act and perform on an athletic arena, it doesn't mean they're extraordinary individuals, because it's what's inside the soul that makes you extraordinary. And that's what we're going to talk about. I was studying the life and the ministry of Paul, and I realized one of the most extraordinary people in the world was Paul. Paul was a grace transmitter. Listen to his last recorded words before he was put to death. He said, "Grace be with you." Grace be with you. C-H-A-R-I-S. He was a grace transmitter. This is the grace that he taught that makes us such extraordinary individuals. That epistle, 2 Timothy, was written while he was under arrest in a Roman prison for sedition. Emperor Nero had used Christians as a scapegoat. He gaslighted Christians for his mishandling of the great fire that burned half of Rome down. And Paul was a target of Nero's vindictive attitude. So here's a couple of principles to start with before we get into this study. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you operate by the principles of grace, extraordinary Christian individuals are targets of opportunity for satanic forces. You are a target of opportunity for satanic forces. By using your sin nature weaknesses, those forces seek to impugn the name of God and shut down your grace transmitter or knock you off the air. I don't know if you know about our radio program that we play across America, but currently, thanks to the help of a lot of great individuals, we have 98 stations that we played on this morning. 98 radio stations across America that heard the flat line this morning. And we didn't want all those stations to be knocked off the air. We're trying to transmit grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first principle is extraordinary Christian individuals are targets of opportunity for satanic forces. And secondly, extraordinary believers, mature believers, have the ability to motivate and the responsibility to encourage. But you also have the opportunity to fail on a massive scale. To fail on a massive scale, causing massive casualties of discouragement among other believers that don't have maturity levels. So that's what Satan would like to do. He would like to cause you to fail so that people that look up to you or people that think you're a unique individual will be discouraged and disillusioned. And you know as well as I know, if anybody could really see what you're like, they would be disillusioned. Because nobody knows what you're really like except God. He's the only one that can see behind the curtain, isn't he? I mean, we put up this image that like we're okay and we really need people and we don't have any sin nature trends, but you know you do. You hide them so no one else can see them. And if we had to stand and put all of our sins on the overhead projector, we'd all be embarrassed. We could sell popcorn back there and Cokes and make a lot of money watching this. So we don't want you to be the cause of massive discouragement. Three, even though Paul was facing death, he was not preoccupied with his own circumstances. And that is a trait. That's a personality profile of this extraordinary individual I'm talking about. He's not preoccupied with his own circumstances. He never complained, that is Paul, never complained about his situation. He enjoyed his grace provisions. He was a grace transmitter. And fourth, this extraordinary grace-oriented person does not think like ordinary people think. There's much more doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness. He knows those 10 problem-solving devices, and he's very much aware of them, and he uses them in his life every day. So it's all about what you think. That's what it's about. The last principle brings us to the study of how ordinary believers, like you and I, are turned into extraordinary weapons for God called grace transmitters in the angelic conflict. So it's all about what you think. It's all about the motivation in your soul and the inspiration in your soul that sets you apart. Do you have personal love for God? And that's the greatest virtue you can possess. That's your motivational virtue. If you love me, you will obey me, John says, 1 John 5:3. And my mandates are not hard. This is virtue, personal love for God. And this is what happens when a mature believer begins to understand the plan. He develops personal love for God, and that motivates him to be obedient. And that's what God is looking for in your life. That positive volition sets you apart so that you can be extraordinary, not satisfied with who you are, but extraordinary, way above and beyond what you ever could have been. Because our Lord took a group of ordinary individuals and changed the history of the world with these people. They went from ordinary to extraordinary, and how did he do it? What did the Lord do that transformed and changed these individuals? Here's where we're going to go to the scriptures. If we look at John 13 and John 15 and John 16, you will find the first steps to this transformation. You'll find them all right there. And I'll read some of them to you here. The keys on this right here. These things. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In John 15:11. These things I spoke unto you so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. These things, that's an antecedent from John 15:11. These things, what does these things refer to? It refers all the way back to John chapter 13, going from John 13 to John 15:11. And I'm about to show you what these things represent. It is amazing. It is unbelievable. It is the most massive amount of Bible doctrine you could pack in a one-night Bible conference. In John 16:1, again, he said, these things I spoke to you so that you won't be offended. In John 13:17, these things you will be happy doing them. These things. So what exactly is he referring to, these things? Each disciple had the potential to become extraordinary individuals. if they listened and if they applied what they heard. You know, most people, like if I'm speaking in a school to 500 students, we'll be in a school next month in Greenwood, Mississippi called Pillow Academy. And we'll do two assemblies a day. There are 500 kids there. We'll have 250 with a junior high and 250 with a senior high. I can talk for 45 minutes to those kids, and I guarantee you they're not going to remember what I said. Maybe 20% of what I said or 30% of what I said, and misquote me many times. And I don't know about you being here in this auditorium, whether or not you listen to everything that's said. If you go out of here and you retain 50%, that's amazing. That's why we encourage you to take notes, so that you can review your notes and go over your notes. So each one of these disciples had the potential to become extraordinary individuals if they listened and if they applied what they heard. Principle. These are the instructions the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples after the Last Supper. These things. We're going to look at it. These things, point two, refers to massive amounts of biblical information he taught them in a one-night Bible conference. Three, this information was given in a short period of time, and I assume there was no tape recorders, there was nobody taking shorthand. How did they remember this stuff? It's unbelievable. How in the world could they remember everything? All these things he's talking about. Well, here it is. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said this: when the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when he comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what I said to you. This is the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened. That's how John was able to record this information. He didn't take notes. He didn't write it down. He didn't have a tablet and a pen and an iPad. He didn't have that. But the Holy Spirit reminded him, refreshed his memory, recalled the same thing he does to you. If you come to Bible class, if you pay attention, if you take notes, when you get into a situation in your life where you need to apply the doctrine, if you have any spiritual autonomy in your life, you can stand on your own two feet and not have to call the church and say, "What should I do, preacher? My neighbor called me a dirty word. What should I do?" These things, you know what to do. You know how to handle it. We're going to look at it. So it was given in a short amount of time. No one took notes, but the Lord promised when the Holy Spirit comes, once you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, he will help you recall these things. These words, point four, indicate there's a distinct recall ministry that the Holy Spirit performs when we take in doctrine. That's why Colonel Thieme used to always say, I can still hear it echo in my ears, "Repetition, repetition, repetition." Yep. I mean, he said it so many times, we didn't forget it. That's why you can say the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You can say it just as good as I can, because the Holy Spirit helps you to recall that. So, point five, we call it lag. You've heard me use that term before. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God. Absorb the Word of God, metabolize the Word of God, and utilize the Word of God. That's your mission today. If you ever hope to be moved beyond being an ordinary, mundane individual, if you ever hope to be an extraordinary grace transmitter of God, you must absorb, metabolize, and utilize His Word. All right, here's some other principles. One, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to teach them essential doctrine that they will need to maintain their efforts once He leaves them. If they don't understand this, they're not going to be able to carry on the mission. Two, and I'm going to give you two terms here you haven't heard before. Without objective optimism, which is an outlook of expectancy, a believer under maximum pressure can fold into a little pity party. Without objective optimism, which is an outlook of expectancy, a believer under maximum pressure can fold into a little pity party. Now, what is objective optimism? It's the faith rest drill to the 10th power. You know the faith rest drill. It's the basic Bible doctrine, problem-solving device number 3. Faith rest drill is objective optimism, not subjective pessimism, objective optimism to the 10th power. And it is an outlook of expectancy, that is a personal sense of destiny to the 10th power. An outlook of expectancy that a believer under maximum pressure can, if he doesn't have that, he can fold into a little or a big pity party. So the objective of what the Lord was teaching these individuals, these disciples, was to have the mindset of Christ. What is that? Occupation with Christ to the 10th power. That's problem-solving device number 10. God wants you to be occupied with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you remember this or not. Maybe we need to remind you, Jesus Christ lives in you. He lives inside of you. He has indwelt you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll see it. We'll talk about it. So he's teaching them the mindset of Christ, teaching them to think like he thinks. And if they get that, it guarantees internal focus on God's plan and not an external focus on the circumstances. That's what you and I have to do. We have to have an internal focus on God's plan and not an external focus on circumstances or distractions in our life. So what the Lord is teaching them are the very doctrines that sustained him during his earthly trials. And he's passing these doctrines on to the disciples under the concept of these things. John 15:11, referring back to antecedent to John 13 coming up. And he's passing on his objective outlook, faith rest drill to the 10th power, and his confidence in the Father's plan. He's passing that on. So here are, point 6, here are a few of the character traits. I want you to write them down. Here's a few character traits of an extraordinary believer. 1, he understands essential doctrines. So let's go back to number 1, rebound. I was talking to a fellow this week, or last week actually, who's doing some home repairs for me, redoing my shower in our bedroom for us. And he's a Christian. And he said, I just love getting close to Jesus. I said, you do? Yes, brother, I love being close to Jesus. I said, well, could you tell me exactly the mechanics of that? How do I get close to Jesus? So he rambled around. Well, if you'd read your Bible and pray and spend time alone with God in the morning, get up at 3 o'clock and read your Bible. He said, I don't read very good, but I read Obadiah. Okay. He didn't understand this. When I showed him this, it changed his life. Same thing you and I learned right here from this pulpit when the Colonel Theme taught us. Top circle, relationship. Bottom circle, fellowship. And I showed him how you get out of fellowship by committing personal sin, getting under control of your sin nature, and how you rebound, use 1 John 1:9, get back in fellowship when you have sinned. He took that and ran with it. It lit him up like a Christmas tree. He didn't understand the mechanics of the Christian life. He had all the zeal, all the want to, but not the mechanics. And now he calls me every day and says, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And his son has now gotten into listening to Bobby every day, and he's growing like crazy. Objective. Great. So you have to understand essential Bible doctrines if you're going to be an extraordinary believer. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, 3 basic doctrines. If you don't understand that, you're not going to go anywhere in your Christian life. That's why we have 10. There are 10 problem-solving devices, not just 3. You need to know them. You need to write them down on a piece of paper, and you need to be able to quote them, and you need to know what they mean. A, understanding essential doctrines is a character trait of an extraordinary grace transmitter. B, objective optimism. That's faith rest drilled to the 10th power. No self-pity, not allowed. Not allowed to feel sorry for yourself because you went through some kind of winter disaster out here. I kept talking to Bobby, and you got any heat yet? No. Got any water yet? No. 80 hours. And you know what? This is true. I never heard my pastor complain, not one time. He never gritched. Combination of two words. Not one time. He had objective optimism the whole time about it. And there are people here today, some of my dear friends, that still don't have water in their house. I never heard him complain. That is objective optimism. No self-pity. And thirdly, a grace transmitter must have an outlook of expectancy. That's a personal sense of destiny to the 10th power. And he must have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. Think in terms of humility as God assigned to each one of us standard of thinking from his word. The mind of Christ, that's divine viewpoint. And he must have confidence in the Father's plan. That's personal love for God. So the amount of Bible doctrine given between John 13 and John 16 is staggering. Staggering. If our pastor took this on as a project, I assure you it'd be a 3 or 4 year project. Just going through these things. We're going to run through them today, or some of them today. So you got your Bible with you? Do you own a Bible? Pull it out. John chapter 13. John 13. It's in the New Testament. I got a Bible up here. It says Fishers of Men on it. John chapter 13. And that is on page 1145 in my Bible. John chapter 13, verses 2 through 17. You don't have to read them all, but here's what we're going to tell you. Verses 2 through 17, he teaches rebound in the terms of foot washing. After they had had the Last Supper, the Lord disrobed, wrapped a towel around him, poured water in the basin, and knelt down and started washing the disciples' feet. And Peter was highly offended. You are never going to wash my feet. I'm not going to let the Son of God wash my feet. He probably had bunions and corns and all that sort of stuff, you know. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Peter misunderstood that entirely because he took it the wrong way. The Lord said, look, you've already had a bath. You've already been saved. You just need to have your feet washed. Washing feet was an illustration of rebound. It's what it is. He taught them rebound right off the bat in John chapter 13, verses 2 through 17. When you get home tonight, read it, study it, look it over. That's rebound. When you sin and you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you rebound, he's washing your feet. He's cleansing you of your sin. That's what that's about. And then in John 13:21, part of these things, he identified a mole in the ranks. John 13:21, he said, one of you will betray me. Now, keep in mind, they're at a table. Lord Jesus Christ is here, and there's some disciples down here, disciple down here, disciple down. There's some down here said, what did he say? What? They weren't paying attention. They just had a big meal. They were got their feet washed. They were probably ready to go to bed. They weren't paying attention. Listen to John 13:29 when I say they weren't paying attention. Because the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the need to pay attention. Some thought because Judas had the money bag that Jesus was telling him to go buy merchandise for the feast or that he should give something to the poor. That's not what he said. That's what they thought he said. They weren't paying attention. One of you will betray me. There's a mole in the ranks. And then he taught in John 13:14, backing up just a little bit, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. We know this as the royal law. This is forgiveness of each other. If he can forgive us of our sins, then we are to forgive each other for sins. I'm not to hold a grudge against you. I'm not to get mad at you. I'm not to get bitter at you. I'm not to get vindictive at you. If you do something wrong to me, I'm to forgive you. If I'm not your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you're to wash one another's feet. Now, they never practiced foot washing again after that. There are a few churches that still do this today, and I have spoken in hundreds of churches, but nobody's ever offered to wash my size 13s yet. And I wouldn't let them if they offered to do that. And nobody's offered to handle any snakes where I've been either, or I'd make a back door. The guy said, they don't have a back door. I said, where do they want it made? Yeah, you have to be able to forgive one another. That's what the Lord was teaching. And then in John 13:34, another one of these things was impersonal love. And that's the forgiving one another. Listen to what I'm about to read to you. John 13:34-35. A new mandate I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You're also to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And that's the daily dynamics of virtue love in the believer's life. I have been in a lot of churches where there was a lot of battles, a lot of power struggles, a lot of Deacon A that didn't like Deacon B, and Deacon C didn't like Deacon F, and all that stuff. There wasn't love. It's all bitterness and hatred. People say, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that. The unique thing about you is you have virtue love. You understand personal love for God, impersonal love for each other. And those are problem-solving devices you must know and you must understand. Then he taught genuine humility. This is all the same night. Now, I'm just going through this. Are you beginning to see how much time Bobby could spend just teaching these one points? He taught genuine humility in John 13:36-38. Peter said, Lord, where are you about to go? Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't go for now, but you'll follow me later. And Peter said, wait a minute. Why can't I follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'm not afraid to die. And the Lord said, oh, really? Well, let me tell you this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. He had no genuine humility. You have to recognize something. You have the potential to fail on a massive scale. An extraordinary believer, a grace transmitter, can fail on a massive scale. And if you do fail, I mean, this made the Bible. This man's sin made the Bible. Now, I want you to know in Luke 22:60, the Lord looked at him with compassion. The Lord never threw him under the bus. He said, go tell them and Peter that I'm alive. Peter thought he was not even a disciple anymore. He went back to the boat, go back to fishing. It's over with. I'm done. I denied the Lord. And there are probably a few times in your life you should have spoke up and you didn't speak up either. You have to have some genuine humility. If you think that you're the apple of God's eye, you need to take another look. He taught belief, and this is really essential here. This is a salvation precedence. He taught these disciples that belief in God was not enough. You hear me? If you're here today as a visitor and you think you're going to heaven because you believe in God, that's not enough. Here's what Jesus said, John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can't go to heaven just by believing in God. There are a lot of people that went to the synagogue and believed in God. They don't believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, you'll never go to heaven just because you believe in God. That's not enough. He that believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. This is the will of God, that you believe in me whom he has sent, Jesus said. What did Paul tell the Roman jailer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So the salvation precedence is faith alone in Christ alone. Not just you believe in God. And then he taught eternal security. Here we go again. This is in John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. So don't worry. I'm coming back. I'll come back and receive you to myself. You're not going to lose your salvation. Once you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you're not going to go to hell. You may live like hell. You may do some hellish things, but you're going to heaven. Because on that cross, all of your sin was dumped out on him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, paid for all of my sin and your sin on that cross. And your sins are not even the issue today. The issue is what think you of Christ. So when you come to the cross and you make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is attributed to your account. So we have his sin, your sins imputed to him and judged on the cross, and his righteousness imputed to you. A real imputation. This was a judicial imputation. This is real. God is absolutely righteous. Here's what the Bible says. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through or by means of him. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're given plus R. God has plus R. Now the grace pipeline opens up and God imputes to you at least 40 wonderful things the moment you believe in Christ. So there is eternal security. You're never going to lose it. You got to remember that. It's not going to be taken away from you. You're not going to go to hell because you fornicated. You're not going to go to hell because you cheated on your taxes. You may get a lot of discipline. You may move into reversionism, and you may wish you weren't even dead because your life becomes so miserable because you won't admit your sin and won't confess your sin. But you're not going to lose your salvation. What else did he teach him? Well, he taught them the only path to God was through him, John 14, 6. Here it is again. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. That's why I said you can't go to heaven by just believing in God. You can't even get to God until you go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He even taught them about the hypostatic union. How's that? John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall know him, and you have seen him. What did he just say? I'm God. That's what he just said. You see me, you see God. I am God. Undiminished deity, true humanity, one body forever, hypostatic union, the Lord Jesus Christ. Theanthropic unity, there it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And that's what he taught him. You see all this massive doctrine coming out now? Boom, 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 boom. And they're sitting there at the table going, wham, 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 wham. Write that down. I don't have time to write it down. It's coming too quick. He taught them that they would have a great impact. John 14:12. This is before we get to John 15:11. These things, I'm referring back to these things. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater than these, because I go to my Father. Greater. What? Greater than these. That's their impact. He taught them they would have a greater impact than he had. Not that they could do what he did. That was not the case. But the impact. He walked around on feet. You drive around in race cars. You can cover the city of Houston in one day. He could have never covered the city of Houston. He taught them something else. John 14:13, the power of prayer. And so we could do a whole doctrine of prayer. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father will be glorified in the Son. There's the ministry of prayer. Intercessory prayer, prayer of petition, prayer of adoration. It's all right there. You see what much he's given them? Boom, 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 boom. He challenged them to be obedient based on personal love. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's obedience based on virtue love. Excuse me. And then in John 14:16, he taught them the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17, and I will pray for you to the Father. He will give you another one to comfort you, which is the Holy Spirit, so that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, the unbeliever, cannot receive because it sees him not, neither do they know him, but you know him. He dwells in you and will be with you. The way the Lord said it here is he dwells with you and shall be in you. Prior to this time, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the disciples. It gets for you in Ephesians 1:13. When you get saved, you get indwelled by the Holy Spirit and you get sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. When you rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit picks back up again. They didn't have any of this, but he said that the Holy Spirit dwells with you. He walks along beside you. That's what he's trying to tell them. These things you're doing, these things you're remembering, the Holy Spirit's here to assist you, but he's not in you yet. Hadn't happened yet. And that was a reference to Pentecost. So listen. One, with the Holy Spirit indwelling, there is a guarantee there will never be a separation between you and God. He seals you until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1:13. You ever canned any jelly at home or thing like that? You know, the old way. They used to put paraffin wax on top of it, and they sealed it until you used it. The Holy Spirit seals you until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to call us home, 1 Thessalonians, at the exit resurrection. So with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee there will never be a separation. Two, we're instructed not to grieve him and not to quench him. Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does that? Remember, when you sin, get out of fellowship under control of your old sin nature, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit. Here's something else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? You don't know this? You don't know that your body is the temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in you? Our pastor wrote his graduate thesis on the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory lives in you. Christ in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about that? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he occupies our body as a temple, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He indwells us, he fills us, he restrains our sin nature. He refreshes our lives with the fruit of the Spirit. And he equips us for service with our spiritual gifts. That's how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And how big a study could we do on that? I promise you, I could teach for a month on that right there. This is all in one night, all in just a few hours. Then he taught them about the second advent in John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And that was a resurrection appearance to encourage them as well as a second advent. Now listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned you. He lives in you. Christ, if you don't remember anything else today, when you leave this auditorium, remember Christ lives in you. Where do I get that from? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, Then the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery doctrine of the church. So you might walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never walk away from you. And if you're a Christian and you get out of fellowship with God because of your old sin nature trends, and you, what you're doing is you're pushing Christ out of your life in essence. And that's why Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come back in and dine with him and fellowship with him. Once you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, you shut down the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you fellowshiped with the Lord? Communion and Bible class are the way we spend time with him. Prayer is how we utilize our connection with him. And recall is how we remember what we've learned about him. And application is how we express our devotion to him. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is how we utilize our connection. Recall is how we remember what we've learned. And application is how we express our devotion. So when you're here for Bible class or here for communion, as next Sunday, Bobby give communion, you are fellowshipping with the Lord. Then he taught them in John 14:25, the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. These things I spoke while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who's the Father, will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. That's recall. As I said, nobody was taking notes. And then he taught them how to have eternal peace, internal peace, internal peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, fruit of the Spirit. I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he told them in John 14:30 that Satan was coming directly to get him. I will no longer talk much with you, John 14:30. For the ruler of this world, Satan, is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. So rise up. Let's go from here. It's time to move out. All right, I'm through teaching you. He taught them that they must bear fruit by means of occupation with Christ. John 15:4. We haven't got to John 15:11 yet. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. No man can unless you abide in me. And then he taught them how to glorify God to the maximum. John 15:8. In this my Father is glorified, if you bear much fruit. And then after he said these things, he told them, once they accumulated this information, once they learned this information, here's what he said. Get ready. John 16:2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that they will kill you, and they will think they're doing God a favor. And then he said, there's a lot more to teach you, but you can't handle it. John 16:2. I have many, many more things to say unto you, but you're not ready to bear them yet. Be patient. This is something that a lot of Christians have a problem with. They get antsy. They want an answer. I remember Colonel Thieme saying, just show up and be quiet and I'll answer your question eventually. It doesn't have to be answered right now. It'll learn. It'll come. It'll be there. You'll get it. What about this? And people like that, they say, what about this, Rick? Okay, well here. No, what about that? One question would already lead to another question, to another. It's endless questions. Just be quiet. Come to Bible class. Take in doctrine, apply it into your life, your questions will be answered. But some things you can't handle yet, that's why you don't have the answer for it yet. You're not ready. So these ordinary individuals were going to be capable of doing some extraordinary things by means of understanding and using these things. Can you see what I'm talking about here? Can you see the massive amount of information he gave them in that short 3 or 4 hour Bible class? How could they comprehend that? How could they remember all of that? How would they grasp all of that? Colonel Thame once said, "The ordinary believer in the ranks may be out of sight as far as the Christian community is concerned, but he's never out of God's sight." That's why you don't need a portfolio. You don't need to be publicized in the paper. I remember a friend of mine who was a Christian businessman, and they put his picture on the front page of the Birmingham News, kneeling in his office behind his chair praying, talking about what a great Christian he was. I cannot even begin to tell you the persecution he endured in the next year. He just put a target on his back. You don't need a target on your back. You may be out of sight as far as the community is concerned, but you're never out of God's sight. So what distinguishes the ordinary believer from the extraordinary grace transmitter is what's in his soul. These things. Now, a lot of people say, that's too much information. My gosh, how am I supposed to learn all that information? Proverbs 1:22, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" When I first heard Colonel Thame, I had to buy a dictionary. What's he talking about? Epistemological rehabilitation. What is that? What is grace orientation? How do you spell that word? What is this? What is that? Not only did he teach me how to study the Bible and read the Bible and learn the Bible, he even taught me how to order good food. That was unbelievable. But the Christian life is not simplistic. It's not simplistic. There's the protocol plan of God, and you have to learn the protocol plan of God. You have to understand, just taking communion is not simple. It's a test of your remembrance. What do you remember? When you put that piece of bread in your mouth next Sunday, what do you remember? Do you remember virgin birth, impeccability, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, hypostatic union? Do you remember those doctrines? Because that's what you're supposed to be reflecting on when you put that bread in your mouth. You should run all five of those major doctrines through your mind as you contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And then when the little cup is passed, what do you remember? Sanctification, imputation, justification. All of these doctrines of what that cup represents, the blood of Christ, spiritual death on the cross for you. If you can't recall those doctrines, you're just going through a ritual and there's no reality to it. It's not a simple thing. You must learn the Word of God. You must learn the protocol plan of God. You must learn how to operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit, how to glorify God. That's why we say learn it, apply it, and then you can glorify God. And what am I learning? I'm learning the mind of Christ, the mindset of Christ, how He lives so that I can replicate His life. A mature believer is not a simpleton. He's not foolish. He's not gullible. But he does not inherit these extraordinary qualities I'm talking about. They have to acquire them. There is no high end of the gene pool in the Christian life. I mean, I know some people live to be 90, 95, 100. I know a friend of mine just celebrated 100th birthday. He's still driving, getting around. He's from the high end of the gene pool. There is no high end of the gene pool in the Christian life. Many great men of God have had simpleton children. And let's take our pastor, for example. The fact that Bobby can stand up here and teach us Bible doctrine is not related to the fact that his father was a genius. It's related to the fact that he loved God and loved God's Word, and he studied it and learned it and applied it into his life. It's not about what he inherited from his father. It's what's in his soul. Great men of God have had simpleton children for years. Adam had Cain. Noah had Ham. Abraham had Ishmael. Isaac had Esau. Jacob had his murderous sons who sold Joseph to the Midianites. David had Absalom and Amnon. Here's one for you. Billy Sunday, a great famous evangelist. The most famous, most successful evangelist in the early 1900s. Flamboyant professional baseball player who met Christ at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And within a few years, he had formed a very successful crusade team which captured media attention all over the country. He's remembered as a colorful preacher who not only led multitudes to Christ way before Billy Graham, but he would be considered a success by almost any standard. But listen, he lamented, "The greatest tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands to Christ, my own sons are not saved." Indeed, his sons mocked their father's ministry and were drunks with horrible family lives, one of whom took his life by suicide. So you don't inherit extraordinary capabilities. You learn them. Without positive volition, you're never going to get there. Extraordinary parents do not guarantee extraordinary children, since each child has free will and free volition. And that's the difference between winners and losers. And that's seen in this verse, Proverbs 2:10. And we'll quit with this because I got a lot to say. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then and only then, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. That's what makes a winner. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul. What do you like? Do you like Twinkies? Do you like Butterfingers? Do you like Babe Ruth? Do you like Snickers bar? I wish I had a Snickers bar. Are you like that with Bible doctrine? Is Bible doctrine that appealing to you, that pleasant to you, that you want to get up in the morning and study the Word of God, that you don't want to go to bed at night without listening to the teaching of the Word of God? Is it pleasant to your soul? Then and only then, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. And that's why no ordinary believer can become extraordinary unless they have a hunger for the Word of God. Well, there's a lot more to say. Wednesday night, I'm going to light into you ladies. So be prepared. Wear your hip waders. It's coming. You're going to see some amazing things about how ladies can be extraordinary grace transmitters also. And then Thursday night, we'll light into the men. And that'll take twice as much time, I assure you. Okay? Why don't you join me in prayer? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, we need to make that sure you understand. Believing in God is not enough. You're not going to go to heaven just because you believe God exists. It's only through the finished work of Christ on the cross that you can even have eternal life. You can express your faith by simply calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in a silent prayer, you can tell God the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ. You can make your act of faith and let him know that. And that'll be the time of your salvation. Sometimes people don't know what to say. And they say, well, I don't know what to say. Just say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. It could not be any more simple than that. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's the moment you get saved. You pray that prayer, you won't feel anything. Your seat won't vibrate, I promise you. And we're not going to ask you to join up or fess up. But you'll walk out of this church different than you came in here. You'll walk out of here born again. You'll walk out of here a new person in Christ. Because you put your faith in Christ alone. Thank you for this time that we get to visit, Father. Thank you for your word that enlightens us. Thank you for helping us understand these things and what it refers to. May we be challenged by it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.